Obviously, the reasons for us not going to Israel are vastly apparent to you, and I woke up on Saturday, October 7th at around 3:30 a.m. because I was about to embark on a 50K, and so what I was doing is I was just kind of eating some early breakfast, and I turned on the news expecting to find reruns from the previous night. That's what happens. And I turned it on to live broadcast of Israel reporting on a horrific attack that had been taking place. And I knew in that moment the odds of us actually going on our trip were greatly against us actually heading out. And then as technology would have it, my wife sent me a text while I'm running around Oil Creek State Park and said, our trip has been canceled. And there was kind of mixed feelings about that because it was a trip of a lifetime. I have never been, and there's few places in the world where I haven't been and my wife has been. We talk about it all the time when we go somewhere. She's always excited. At least we get to go, sometimes we get to go somewhere where neither one of us have been. But hardly ever do we go somewhere where she's been and I haven't. And she had about an 8-hour layover in around 1997. She went, she was on her way to Africa with my parents. And they had an 8-hour layover in Tel Aviv. And so the person who was organizing their trip got them on a tour. They hopped on a bus and they went and saw all the places you would expect. They saw some of the highlights, went back to the airport, hopped on their plane, and continued on their way to Africa. But that's all the exposure either one of us have ever had. And I don't know if we'll ever get an opportunity to go again, but I know that on October 7th, a lot of attention has been given to that region. This message I'm about to share with you is not a political message. It is a biblical message. It is a story that has been going on for a lot longer than hardly any of the nations that are fighting, any of the nations that are involved, and any of the nations that think that they have answers. This has been going on longer than any of them have ever been around. And what has happened is that we are looking at a group of people that are motivated by satanic operations. We're looking at a group of people that are blinded. We're looking at a group of people that don't even realize 100% what they themselves are doing. If you've heard any of the news, you know that that even in some of the autopsies that have been done, there's been certain amounts of drugs that have been found in the Hamas terrorists that have been able to be evaluated. They've noticed that they've had some things in them that have heightened anger, that have heightened agitation. And so when they go into these places, when they were attacking Israel on that terrible day, they were literally out of their mind. And they were doing things that demonstrates that they were out of their mind. And they are being motivated by satanic oppression that has been after them and after them from the creation of this conflict. And so this morning, I have a message, and I'm going to be delivering it in a way that if you've been coming here for any amount of time, this is a little bit different than the way that I normally deliver a message. I'm an extemporaneous preacher. I read scripture. My exegesis is very free and open. And so when I talk about scripture, I read it, and then we talk about it through together. Today, I've transcribed my message so that I stay on topic, because I am not one that likes going off on rabbit trails, but it can happen. And so I've transcribed my message this morning, and I want to be very deliberate and on purpose with the words that I share with you today, because I know the value that we have at what's taken place. I know that some people here this morning, there could be some anger. There could be some anger politically. There could be some anger at a people group. There could be anger pointed at the entire world of how blind things are. But I want you to understand something, and this is very important before I get into this. I want you to understand something very clearly. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for everyone. He died for the terrorists. there is room in heaven for a terrorist to come to Jesus Christ. We must always remember that we are all created in the image of God. There can be an opportunity to have this disdain toward them that would almost dehumanize them. And what they are doing is inhumane and motivated by spiritual forces, but they are human. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for their salvation. And we must keep that in mind as believers in Jesus Christ. We must always have hope that someone can give their life to Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this together this morning, I wanted to make sure that you understood that. We are in a new climate in world history. The events taking place at the time of this message have not only been spoken of in prophetic and apocalyptic terms, but they've been on the newspapers and televisions for over 100 years. As Christians need to be ready in this season to have rational, coherent discussions about the events surrounding Israel and the surrounding countries. All too often, people get wrapped up in the politics of history and forget that we have authoritative documentation that describes in detail every event that will take place concerning Israel and her land. We have the authority of Scripture. A covenant has been made over Israel that is unbreakable and uninfluenced by the alternative agendas of this world. This morning, I will take some time to cover the events from a biblical worldview. This approach may be heavily scrutinized and felt to be drenched in religious indoctrination. To a certain extent, this criticism would be correct. There is no alternative authority on Israel. The Middle East and the conflicts to come that usurp the authority of Scripture. Scripture is the only place that we can turn to find answers, and not only answers, but the only place that we can turn to understand what is about to unfold. Over the last 3 weeks, I have heard multiple sermons on the atrocities of the attacks on Israel. Today is my first day back in the pulpit after taking 2 Sundays off. And in those 2 Sundays, I was in 2 separate churches. And the message that I heard last Sunday, Alexa and I were so moved by it that we feel that what we really would like to do is create a link to it so that you can hear. His name is Pastor Lee Cummings, and he is Eve Taylor. I don't know if you know Eve Taylor, but Eve Taylor's our oldest daughter. It's Eve Taylor's senior pastor, and he shared a 2-part series that she said, Mom and Dad, if you're going to be here in church on Sunday, you really need to listen to part 1 so that you can follow along with what he's doing. He's doing part 2 today, and we heard it, we listened to it. We really felt it was an authoritative description from the Lord on what's taking place. And so look for that to have a link sent out in the coming days. Also, hundreds of sermons on YouTube outline what has led to this current upheaval in Israel. What I aim to do in the next few moments is to highlight the tools that God has used to bring the world to this current location in history. That's something that is extremely important, is to understand where we are. There are no random acts in the movement of life around Israel. Nothing is a coincidence. Nothing is a happenstance. Anything that happens around Israel is intentional. To be repetitive, it is on purpose. To sound like the Amplified Bible, it did not happen by accident. There are deliberate steps that the human race will take concerning Israel, and they are all documented in detail in the Old and New Testament. Today's message has 3 goals. The first will be to briefly understand the devaluation of Israel and the Jewish people in recent history. The second We will look at the scriptures to understand what God has said will transpire. And finally, we will see what our response should be as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's begin. One may suppose I would start this section with the documentation from the Old Testament. One may assume that an authoritative argument on Israel's right to live in their land is based on Scripture and the authority that Scripture holds. You would not be wrong. The Bible is the authority that gives the land of Israel to the Jewish nation. The Bible places Israel as the land's earliest inhabitants, watch this, that still have an ethnically definable group. That's something that's extremely important to understand. The others that may have been there are, you know, the Canaanites and all the things that are going on in the Old Testament, Israel are the only ones left that have the oldest and longest definable boundaries of the land, and they're the only group that still exists that can claim it. Islam may claim to trace back to Abraham, but watch this. They have no claim to a relationship with Jehovah God. That is something you need to understand. Sometimes people get confused by this, that they think that, okay, the Islam and Christianity, we worship the same God, but we have different prophets. Wrong. Allah is a demon. He is not God. Allah is a false god, lowercase g. He is not God as someone else has interpreted him to be scripturally, and it's their idea. Allah is not God. You need to understand that. And when it comes right down to it, Islam does not believe that. Christians have somehow tried to push this idea into them so that politically we can all get along together. Well, they worship the same God we do, just differently. No, they do not, and they would disagree with you wholeheartedly. Jehovah God is their enemy, not their God. But in the 20th century, there was a concerted effort to dismiss the Bible as the history of Israel because of its connections to Jehovah God. Specifically, listen, if the Bible is the authoritative history, accurately describing the history of Israel, what else in the text would have to be assumed to be true? That phrase is what concerns the world. Because if the Bible is the authoritative history of Israel, then what else in the Bible must be true? The only alternative is to dismiss the entire document. And there's an actual movement in Western civilization to say that Israel is a made-up people group with a fictional, non-fiction, fictional, a fictional history. Specifically, if the Bible is the authoritative history, accurately describing what else is true, if God gave the land to Israel and thus began their story, did the Tower of Babel happen? Did the flood happen? Did the universe come into existence the way the Bible describes? These ideas would be irreconcilable with the current worldview of secular historians. Therefore, the history of Israel must fall and a new history must be created. One such thinker, I'm going to share a name with you now, is Keith Whitlam. Keith Whitlam was previously professor and head of the Department of Religious Studies at the University of Stirling in the United Kingdom, and later professor and head of the Department of Biblical Studies, So listen to the two places. One, he was head of the Department of Religious Studies at one university. Then he was the head of the Department of Biblical Studies in another university in Sheffield in the United Kingdom. He is also the founder and director for Sheffield Phoenix Press, specializing in the publication of research in biblical studies. What an amazing resume. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have? Listen closely. His name may mean nothing to you, and you may be wondering why I bother to mention an unknown person. I do this because he may be unfamiliar to you and I, but he is an influencer where it matters. And this is what happens in our education. People that you've never heard of. People that if names like this were tossed around, you'd say, he's not a president, he's not a prime minister, he or she's not a senator, they're not a congressman. This man is a curriculum writer. Listen carefully. You may be wondering why I bother to mention this unknown person. I do this because he may be unfamiliar to you and me, but he is an influencer where it greatly matters. Whitlam has written extensively on biblical study and religious interpretation of biblical history. In 1995, he wrote a book called Revealing the History of Palestine. His closing arguments for the existence of Palestine are listed in a chapter called The Death of Biblical History. I say that again. The title of his book, Revealing the History of Palestine, written in 1995. His closing arguments are made in a chapter called The Death of Biblical History. This man studied, was placed in leadership. He was head of religious departments. He was head not only of a school study on world religions, he was head of a department that specifically focused on biblical study. Whitlam has, his work has been used in major college programs, peer-reviewed, and received by Christian and secular scholars. Whitlam has replaced the spiritual authority of Scripture with the humanistic idea that man has no authority more significant than himself. That's a definition of humanism. That's what it is. Scholars have referred to his work as an obituary to biblical history. The work that this man has done, its aim has been to put to rest the biblical authority of the history that's laid out. Thinking like this has led to the countless protests that are in our colleges and universities all over the Western world. You may wonder why and how and when these things happened. It's because scholars like Keith Whitlam are offering papers, essays, doing reviews on textbooks, offering up alternative histories to what's being read in the Old Testament. And he's pointing people in one direction or another. And many colleges that have religious programs in there have used his work. Thinking like this has led to countless protests. There is a growing anti-Semitic sentiment in higher education because of the teachings that are based on works like Whitlam's. There's an increasing fear of the enemy of God. Satan's afraid. He's very afraid. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And that spells destruction for all who oppose God and his people. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. Set up. It's my first one. There we go. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. The devil knows Scripture. We know that from his attempt at turning Jesus away from his purpose on earth in Matthew chapter 4. Satan knows his end is coming. The seconds are closing in on his demise. Here are some historical facts to understand. And this next section is going to be a quote. The Jews survived the Romans. The Jews survived the Roman Catholic Crusades. The Jews survived the unspeakable horror of the Spanish Inquisition. The Jews survived the slaughter of 6 million of their people in the Holocaust of World War II. The Jewish people will survive the Islamic terrorists now attacking Israel and demanding that there be a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as the capital. God promises that by his sovereign grace, a remnant would be saved and a group of survivors who have opportunity to receive Messiah as their Lord and Savior. A rabbi known to the world as Jesus of Nazareth. End quote. This statement was made by Pastor John Hagee in 2006 in his book, The Jerusalem Countdown. I've read that book, and as I was seeing things that were happening, I felt compelled to pull it off of my shelf and look at it again, and I found this statement. In that book, and I was sharing this with Alexa, I don't know that Pastor John Hagee would necessarily say that he was speaking prophetically, but he calls out Iran specifically by name. He calls out Hamas specifically by name. He talks about the evil desires that they have. He talks about there is no desire for a dual state. You've heard it in the news. You've heard many people say it over and over again. The Palestinians have no desire to coexist with the Jewish nation. The only thing that is perfect to them is if there is not a single Jew left alive on this planet. So the sympathies that are going out towards even Palestine, those who are being referred to as innocent standbyers, which I believe in the innocent, but I want you to understand their philosophy is Palestine, not Israel. That's their philosophy. God promises that by his sovereign grace, a remnant would be saved. God has given us the ability to interpret the times we live in. The Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ and a thorough description of the events that lead up to his return. It would be essential to give a case for Jesus being the Messiah, since his return is what we're looking for. So here's five scriptural examples. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah predicted this in chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Daniel 9 tells us the time of his birth. Micah 5 tells us the place of his birth. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 give intimate details of his life and death. His resurrection is in full detail in Psalm 16. Only one person in human history connects all of these dots. His name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is our Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When asked by the disciples about the purpose of parables, This is very important. Jesus responded, "To you, the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of what? The kingdom of heaven." This is in Matthew chapter 13. Sorry, Carly. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. These parables were spoken to the crowds with truths meant for the disciples and believers to understand. The time between the resurrection of Jesus and his second coming is described for us in the parable of the wheat and the weeds." This takes place in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 30. "He put together a parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" In explaining this parable, Jesus tells us that righteousness and evil will grow together until an appointed time. People say, "Well, why is there evil in the world today?" There are weeds that have been sown. By God? No. By the enemy. What we are seeing right now in front of us, the pages of Scripture, not coming to life. I actually don't like that word. Do this, that, and the other thing to bring life to the Word of God. There is life in the Word of God. Nothing I do can bring life to the Word of God. But the Word of God is a literal roadmap to His second coming. And we as Christians need to be aware of what's going on. We see evidence of this all around. Our hope is in salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. Only those who believe Jesus is the Messiah will have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus gives this response to the disciples when they ask about the end of the age. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8, "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains.'" This is where we find ourselves in human history. We are at the end of the age. The latest attack on Israel from Hamas, as well as the UN turning its back on the sovereignty of a nation that they themselves in 1948 helped to establish, are all signs that the world is turning away from supporting Israel, which is exactly what the Bible says will happen. the world will turn away. Have you seen a picture of the map of the Middle East in any of the news coverage that you've seen lately? If you haven't, I'm not encouraging you to turn on the news, but you can simply go and look at your maps, and you can zoom in on Tel Aviv and then slowly pull back. And you would not believe the comparison of the size of the nations that are coming against Israel in that region. Israel, for all intents and purposes, would be considered insignificant, yet for Jehovah God saying, that is my land. That's what's the difference. I don't know how well you know the map of the continent of Africa. There's a number of countries that are landlocked and super tiny. They're tiny. You put a pin in them, you've covered it. Nobody is fighting over that. Nobody wants it. Well, why? Because it's in Africa? Their topography and their agriculture is no different than what's in the Middle East right now. People want Israel because Israel is God's. That's why they want it. The foundations... Oh, wait, I'm not done. I almost skipped ahead. See, that's why it's good to have notes. America was the only superpower that stood with Israel in the last vote. Carly, I have an image that's in the notes there somewhere that we're going to toss up on the screen real quickly. There was a vote just recently held, and I know that I'm not expecting... You can't read this, but you can see some of the colors. I want you to see that the green ones voted in favor of what was going on. The red ones voted against it. The yellow ones said, even though we're here, we're not, you don't see us. In other words, they abstained from voting. What was this doing? This resolution was brought before the UN just on Thursday going into Friday. So this just happened. This resolution was going out, and it was saying this: Israel needs to have a ceasefire, and they are responsible for going into Palestine and the destruction. They alone hold the responsibility. This was a resolution against Israel defending its sovereignty. All of those red marks on there are the ones who voted with Israel. Do you see? Can you even focus and see a red dot? You can see a few. The United States of America was the only superpower that sided with them. And how much longer will we be the only country? And then as you see things that are taking place in our own land, how much longer, even though our desire would be, how much longer will our representatives truly represent the hearts of the people? How much longer will any nation? This is 120 to 14. Not people, nations. 120 nations. And watch this, you know this is true. Silence is just as bad. So if we do our quick math, this is 165. To 14, the ones that voted to abstain. Israel is losing friends. I would argue Israel never had any friends. Because when you're in trouble, that's when you find out who your friends really are. And you know that from recess. We may soon stand alone as an ally to Israel, not because other nations have left her, but because, again, this is not a political message. This is fact, okay? It's fact. Not because other nations have left her, but because Islamic extremists have taken over much of Europe through migration. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is go to Barna's website. I've referred to them before. Look up a study that they did in 2013, and you will see that Islam is growing in England, France, Spain, Germany, Sweden. It's growing rapidly. And that's all it takes, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what's taking place. Again, it's not a political statement. It's not a Islamophobic statement. It is fact, is what's going on. So how should I respond as a Christian? The foundations of Christianity are found only in Hebraic history. If you're a Christian, you are tied to the Jewish people through a covenant that began with Abraham. God's covenant is found in Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 6. Listen to this. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. That's an important, words are not accidental in Scripture. It's not so much, you know, later on we talk about how his people are going to be more numerous than the sands on the seashore, but now he's saying this. He's saying that you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. That's different people. That's different people groups. That's different ethnicities. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father, again, of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Then Paul confirms through the Holy Spirit that all Christians are tied to Jews in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and following. Paul says this, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Verse 24, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Verse 25, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Can we pause right there for one moment? Nowhere in the Bible is any other term referred to when it comes to being connected to God. Is there any other term other than sons of God or children of God? And the children of God is, in fact, masculine. Now, before a feminist idea comes into mind, I want you to understand something, that even the women who are reading this in Paul's day understood something. Who in the family gets the inheritance in their culture? Who in their family? Go ahead. The son, not only the son, but the eldest son. So understand this. When we're reading scriptures like this, I know that it's very kind and polite to say sons and daughters, but the daughters that were reading this didn't see it that way. What they saw was that what happened for them on the cross is they became something that they were not in their culture. They became an heir. Women are valued in statements like this, not devalued. We are all sons of God with an inheritance that was made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're not sons and daughters. Why would we be sons and daughters and get nothing? We are all sons. And if you can be a son, then I can be a bride. Come on, church. It says the church is the bride of Christ. So you get to be a son and I get to be a bride. I am not complaining, neither should you. It is very important to understand that language in Scripture is used intentionally, and it's not to be glossed over by somebody who wants to say, well, this is not inclusive. Yes, it is. Someone who was not something became something that was impossible through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all sons making us heirs. Why? And this thought that I just gave you is confirmed. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. All of us are heirs. This is not a statement that there is no gender. No, it's saying that the inheritance goes to the Son, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we all became heirs of the sacrifice of Jesus. We belong with God. We are sons of God. It's not a mistake. It's not something to be glossed over. Don't think you're doing God any favors by correcting His word. It is what it is, and it doesn't need to be watered down. Your watered down version stinks. If you are Christ's, here we are, verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Say it. Heirs according to His promise. A daughter was not an heir. Spiritually, we all became sons of God. As Christians, we must understand that anti-Semitism is against our own brothers and sisters. Anyone who opposes Israel opposes God and opposes all of His people. When living on earth, not only was Jesus a Jew, but He was the Jew of Jews, faithful to the law of Moses, which He came to fulfill, not destroy. The Jewish nation belongs in that small piece of land on the eastern Mediterranean, and the devil knows it. Satan desires to take what God has declared is His and for His people. Even in their denial of Jesus, God protects the land that He promised to Abraham. Scripture tells us that God will continue to protect Israel from destruction. In Isaiah chapter 46, God says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save." You might say, well, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. God has made a covenant. God is not a man that He should lie. God will continue to protect Israel. Jesus became a Jew to fulfill the prophecies, but also there was a practical side to Him coming as an Israelite. There was no other nation on earth that was anticipating the coming of a Messiah. Why would He come as a Hittite? They weren't looking for Him. They had no prophetic words about Him. Why would He come as a Philistine? They didn't have any prophetic words about a Messiah. They didn't have anything that was saying that someone's going to come and rescue you. Israel is the only nation that has a prophetic message that says your Messiah will come. He is your God, and He will deliver you from the enemies of this world. Israel is the only nation that has such prophetic words. That's why Jesus came to Israel. Because we have been grafted into the line and lineage of Abraham, we now are anticipating, rather I would say, we are expecting the return of Jesus Christ. Everything that we see going on in the world today is pointing towards the day is drawing near. How can I waste my time when I look into the news and I see Scripture unfolding right before my very eyes? Why does it matter what's going on social media? Why does it matter Why are there distractions in the world today? The Roman Empire knew, distract the people and they won't realize what we're doing. I give you the gladiator games. It was to distract the people. I give you the bathhouses. It was to distract the people so they would not know what was going on right under their faces. Ladies and gentlemen, the Western world is being distracted from seeing what God is doing in the world today. Now we are looking forward to his return. Let's close with this scripture. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What's happening in the world today? The Bible. How close are we to the return of Christ? I don't know. He could have come back while I was just now talking. Some of you are probably glad he didn't. I want you to know something. I'm ready. I'm ready for his return. Wouldn't it be great if all of this just ended because grace is ruling and reigning? God has a plan. I'm a man, and I can't pretend to know how it's all going to work out. But we have scripture. We see that things are going in one direction. And I don't know if you caught it or not. I was reading through some things kind of quickly. But he said, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do not be alarmed. But pray for the peace of Israel. Let's stand together. Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. None of us are here, and what I mean, exist by accident. We are living and breathing right now in this point in history for such a time as this. Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters, and I know that things can appear to be dark and terrible. But Father, you are the light of the world. Our hope is in you. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in military strategic ideas. Our hope is in you. Father, right now together, we pray for our spiritual brothers and sisters that are going through a most difficult time in their known history of what they have lived through and what they have seen. This is a brand new event in their timeline. And God, I pray right now in Jesus' name for the peace of Israel. I pray, Father, that your sovereign hand would continue to protect them. Your covenant is unbreakable, and your love is steadfast. We thank you for your presence with us. And just before we go, I want you to know, salvation is for you. Salvation is for you. The A, accept, B, believe, C, confess, pray and ask Jesus into your heart. I'm all for that. But here's something that you have to understand. I'm not asking for you to say something just so that you can say it. I want you to understand Scripture says that we must believe it in our heart. The Bible even tells us that we're not supposed to give lip service to Him. He's not after that. He wants our heart. This morning, God wants your heart. I want you to ask yourself this question. If the return of Christ happened right now, would I be excited or would I be terrified? This morning, if you're, I don't even know, you came to the right place. You came to the right place. I want you to know this. All you need to do is believe in your heart. Have the faith of a child and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand. I'm not looking for you to do something that you're just saying, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to ride this emotional wave and see where it takes. I want you to walk away from this morning and believe it in your heart. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray with you and for you to know that salvation is yours today. Father, I just stand before you right now with my brothers and sisters, and for the ones that are in this room right now that do not know where they stand with you. Father, I pray right now through the revelation of your Holy Spirit, that's what Scripture says, is that we can only know that you are the Lord of Lords if the Holy Spirit moves upon us. And so, Father, right now in this room, I pray for the Holy Spirit to just move freely among this group here this morning. And Father, we pray right now that anyone in this place that is doubting who you are, that Father, they would know in their heart that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You came and died on the cross for them specifically. We pray for a confession of faith in their lives now. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to give you an encouragement to not get wrapped up in what's going on. I thank you for your patience with me. I wanted to get through that because this was part one. There's more to come.